Colossians chapter 1, and it's taken from 11 to 20, and some of the words you've heard already. May you be made strong with all the strength which comes from his glorious power, so that you may be able to endure everything with patience. And with joy, give thanks to the Father who has made you fit to have your share of what God has reserved for his people in the kingdom of light. He rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safely into the kingdom of his dear Son, by whom we are free, and that is that our sins are forgiven. Christ, in the visible likeness of the invisible God, he is the firstborn Son, superior to all created things. For through him, God created everything in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities. God created the whole universe through him and for him. Christ existed before all things, and in union with him, all things have their proper place. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the source of the body's life. He is the firstborn son who was raised from death in order that he alone might have the first place in all things. For it was by God's own decision that the Son had in himself the full nature of God. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through his Son's blood on the cross, and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven.
Good morning. Make sure I've got some water there. It's really good to be with you this morning. My name's Phil Warburton. I'm pastor of E1 Community Church, which meets in the south of the borough, down in Shadwell. And it's part of the E123 partnership of churches that Victoria Park Baptist Church, Bethel Green Mission Church, and Salvation Army Stepney are in. And we're working together on the Mission House in Stepney, and also we've been working more recently on the E123 Welcomes Refugees work, which is really exciting. And moving apace. I'm going to read another scripture from Luke 23, which will be the focus of our readings this morning. And it's Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, and the two criminals, one on his right and one the other on his left. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." They divided his clothes amongst themselves by throwing dice. The people stood there watching while the Jewish leaders jeered at him. "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah whom God has chosen." The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him and offered him cheap wine and said, "Save yourself if you are the King of the Jews." Above him were written these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? You receive the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right, because we are getting what we deserve for what we did, but he has done no wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king." Jesus said to him, "I promise that today you'll be with me you will be in paradise with me. We're going to have a short video presentation, I hope.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king.
Yeah, follow that. Hey, better sit down now, I think. That's my king. This morning we've read from Colossians chapter 2. We've read from Psalm 46, beginning. And I've read from Luke chapter 23. And these are all lectionary readings for today, for this Sunday. The lectionary is a pattern of Bible reading, has a sort of three-year sequence for each Sunday. And the lectionary follows sort of the Christian year through the year. And this Sunday is the final Sunday in this Christian year. Okay? Next week is Christian New Year, when we begin Advent, when we walk towards Christmas and the celebration of Jesus' coming. So I love the lectionary, partly because, particularly when I come to preach somewhere like Victoria Park Baptist Church, I'm not preaching on my favourite subject. I'm preaching on something that's been given to me, not something that I just off the top of my head. So I've had to think about today. It's not a sermon off the shelf. I also love the lectionary because across Tower Hamlets, in many of the churches, not all of them, they'll be looking at these same passages and we'll be thinking about these same themes. So my friends at St. George the East Church in Shadow will be speaking, looking at these passages, reading these passages together. And people across the world, in the Catholic and Anglican communions in particular, will be looking at these passages. And I enjoy the fact that we'll be doing that together this morning. So, before New Year, it's like New Year's Eve, so we're going to enjoy looking at the theme of Christ the King this morning. And it's right that at the end of the year, we focus on a key truth. And in a sense, Christ being King, Christ the King Sunday, Christ being King, Jesus is Lord. Focusing on the risen Lord is, in a sense, the central truth of our faith. It's the central to what we believe and who we are. It's also a very important question in today's world. The video talked about you can't impeach Jesus, but there is an impeachment trial potentially ahead of us, not quite yet there yet, in the US. We have a US president who may be impeached. We have embarrassed princes. We have protests for democracy in Hong Kong. We have our own general election on the 12th of December. Please make sure you're registered to vote and you vote. On the 12th of December, we have, dare I say it, Brexit. And these questions of who rules, who's in charge, who makes decisions on our behalf, who is king, who reigns. These are important questions for us in today's world. So in the context of all this uncertainty, we want to declare that Jesus rules. And we go first to Scripture to understand this more clearly. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says that in Scripture, the Scripture is given very gently and lead us onto Christ as a man. And then onto the one who is Lord over all creatures. And after that, to one who is God. So Scripture leads us from Jesus the man to the one who is Lord over all, and then to the one who is God. So we're going to have a look at Scripture together and go on a bit of a journey. But you're going to help me do that. First of all, just to illustrate it, if you look at Matthew, beginning of Matthew's Gospel, beginning of the New Testament, as all sorts of things up here, juggling things. In the New Testament, so if you look right at the beginning, and if you have a Bible with you or it's on your phone, let's look at the very beginning of the New Testament. Does anybody know what it starts with? Yeah, it's the genealogy of Jesus, and in fact, it's a genealogy of Joseph. Jesus' earthly father. And that's where we start in Matthew's Gospel. That's where the New Testament, as we read it, begins. And in this passage, we get some hints of Jesus' royal connections. That Joseph is in the line of David. And if you read through, we tend to skip the genealogy because it's a lot of names, right? And we want to get to the story. But obviously, under every name is a story. And it's the story of quite a bit of it. Chunk is of David's line, of David and the great king of Israel, Solomon and others. And this is hints of this line of David, which we hear about the fact that the family had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, and other things. But it sort of hints, and actually, even in the genealogy, the line of David ends in failure. or so which ends, the line doesn't end, but the kingship of his children and forefathers, successors, fails with the exile into Babylon. So these sort of hints at Jesus' kingly predecessors. I don't know if you ever, I don't know if you watched the quite terrible program about Danny Dyer and his links to Edward III. Now, Danny Dyer, the star from EastEnders, now you'll see him on Saturday evening presenting The Wall. Have you seen that? Stick to Strictly, I would. Right. He presents The Wall. Danny Dyer, but there's this great program where he finds that he's linked to this real sort of East End, sort of Essex type character. He's linked to Edward III. He's related to that. And in some ways, in the early parts of the Gospels, the links to Jesus' royalty are a little bit obscure and a little bit to be debated. But by the end of the Revelation, if you look to Revelation and the final chapter in our scripture, what do we have? Jesus says in chapter 22 of Revelation, the last chapter in our Bibles, verse 12, in our pew Bibles it's page 331 in the New Testament. Listen, says Jesus, I am coming soon, and I will bring my rewards with me to give to each one according to what he has done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We have this revelation through the New Testament of Jesus. Is he connected? Is he royalty? Is there some past connection to I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last? That's the story of the Gospels and the story of the New Testament. Christ the King. So I want you to do a bit of work, and in smallest groups, maybe three of you ish, turn to people around you and think about in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, actually, because our main readings from the Gospels, is where you get hints or more than hints of Jesus' kingship, of Christ the King. So have a little conversation. If you don't know the people around you, please introduce yourselves and just have that little conversation. Where in the New Testament, where in the Gospels in particular, what stories do you know? If you don't know where it is, don't worry. If you don't know where it is in the Bible, that doesn't matter. But if there's a story or a... What points to Jesus being king? Any thoughts? Just one at a time from each group, maybe. Any thoughts? Anything that points to Jesus as king? I am. Yeah, Jesus said numerous times, particularly in John's Gospel, I am. Which was a reference to, probably a reference to the fact he was connecting himself with the name of God, which couldn't be spoken. I am. Most clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's quite a claim to make. Yes, thank you. Becky, you've got one. I know your name because you did the notices. I shouldn't know your name anyway. But. Yeah. Let's think about that one. So Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which was, it's a fulfillment of scripture about the entry of a king. But he did it quite differently, didn't he? He didn't quite do it in the way I think that was imagined. So there was an attempt as well, historically, for a Messiah-type kingly figure to come into Jerusalem a few hundred years before, and he did it not long beforehand. He came on a white stallion, he came on a big horse, and where Jesus came on a donkey. So yes, it's a reference to Zechariah, it's a reference to history. Jesus said, I'm coming as the king. That's what he does when he comes into Jerusalem, the beginning of Passion of Holy Week. He says, I'm coming as king, but perhaps with a twist. So yeah, thank you. Okay, we'll hold up. Okay, that's fine. I'll repeat it. Don't worry. Don't need the microphone because I can repeat it. So the birth of Jesus. We have three wise men, the Magi, came to come to Jesus. And they came with, you could say, royal gifts. But also they came to pay homage. They came to pay homage. And the story of going to Herod beforehand and everything like this. They're looking for a king. Herod was worried about that. They're paying homage. This again, more than a hint of the kingliness. The shepherds as well were important. The shepherds, David was a shepherd king and a likely king, and they herald an unlikely king that was coming. Well, Holt, thank you for that. Two from that group. What about any other group that hasn't happened yet, hasn't shared yet? The guys down the front. Yes, so Pilate was trying to get him to incriminate himself. There's numerous occasions, aren't there? And we'll come back to that in a minute, because somebody else might have what I'm going to say. Have you got anything here, guys? Brothers? Entry, yes? Yep. Yes, so there's quite a few references. In fact, in the passage we read, aren't there? Out of the words of, you could say, non-believers, came the truth. And the wearing of a robe, the saying, a sign over his head saying, you are the king of this is the king of the Jews. It's supposed to be a taunt, but was the truth. And in the Gospels, we often hear the truth out of the words of those who didn't believe. Unintended sort of truth. So thank you for that. Anyone else? This group here hasn't shared anything yet. You're off tack. Was it useful tack? Yes. Okay. Yes. So there's many. Give me an example that might not have. Might be a little bit off tack, but it might not be. Absolutely. Yeah, so Jesus' healing. Particularly, actually, I think Jesus' I find it difficult to understand into today's world the sort of his exorcisms, like if you like, and his healing of those who were demon-possessed. But they're clearly, particularly if you think about the healing of the man called Legion, clearly supposed to be a reference to the Roman rule. So when Jesus healed the man called Legion, he just doesn't heal a man who was extremely troubled and isolated from his community. He's also declaring his power over the state, over Rome. He said talking about the pigs going into the sea. This is what the people of God wanted to do to the Romans, right? They wanted to chase them into the sea, who were oppressing people of God, and Jesus clearly declares himself as I think in that passage as the one with power over even the Roman, all powerful Roman state. So the healings. Jesus rising from the dead. Almost more importantly, here's the miracle of forgiveness, where Jesus says to the paralyzed man, for example, he's challenged, who is this man who forgives sins? Who do you think it is? No one forgives apart from God, right? Only God can forgive. And yet, Jesus forgives sins and declares himself something very special, at least. Anyone else who hasn't shared? Any group that hasn't shared, like to? Yes, thank you. Yeah, I mean, if what's the greatest enemy, right? The greatest enemy is death. Jesus seems to, in healing Lazarus, and then obviously through his resurrection, defeats the greatest of enemies. Yes, yeah, thank you very much. Coming back to you guys, I can't remind me what you were saying, because I said I'd come back to it. Yeah. So there's references throughout the Gospels of Jesus being the Messiah, particularly the King. Now, the Messiah is the Anointed One and often thought as being a kingly figure. So in the Old Testament, there's various reference to this idea of Messiah and this kingly figure that was to come to Israel and renew the kingdom, a big renewal movement to... Many people thought to chuck out the oppressor, to bring forgiveness, to bring the end of slavery, to bring the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, release of the captives, recovery of sight to blind. This is Jesus' manifesto. And at his trial, they try and push him into a corner and say, are you this person? Now, Jesus never refutes the allegation that he's the Messiah, but he also is careful not to be too clear about it. But in that, it's so clear. And when's the first time we really hear a declaration of Jesus as the Messiah? Anybody want to share that? When do we hear in the Gospels when Jesus was, somebody said, you are the Messiah? So yeah, Peter, so it's Matthew 16, I think. Peter says, has a moment of insight and says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus, I think he says, I'm what you say you are. No. Anyway. Yes. Yeah, so it's a slightly bit, but he does basically accept, he doesn't reject that. You are the Messiah. And again, that's revealed more and more through the Gospels. So all the way through the Gospels and particularly later in the letters, some of the letters were written before the Gospels, but later in our New Testament, we have this picture of Jesus as King. Not just a great teacher and preacher, but the one who is king over Israel, and then later king over all, as Luther said, king of the universe. He calmed the storm. He was a prophet. He had this intense relationship with Abba, Father. The kingdom of God was never really separated from Jesus himself, from the king in his teaching. You can't separate the two. Powerful to forgive sins, the power to heal the demons possessed and people with diseases, all these things, the references, the numerous references to him being the Messiah and how he worked with that, all of these things point to Jesus, who is King. Later, in those great passages in Philippians 2, Colossians 1, we get a picture of Jesus as the one who was before creation, before all things, the one who created the universe, the one who is with the Father from the beginning. And again, this bigger, overarching vision of Jesus. But in today's world, the idea that Christ is the king, the Christ rules, I think is problematic. Quite rightly, this morning we have sung about Jesus' lordship. We would have declared it. We would have said amen to it. We would have said hallelujah to the songs we've sung and to the scripture, many scriptures we've read. But in some ways, the idea that Christ is king is problematic. And here are three criticisms you might hear about Christ, the declaration of the Christian that Christ is king. You might hear, and I have some sympathy with these three things, this is why I bring them, okay? These three criticisms, these three things we might hear day to day, and is part of our culture at the moment. One of them is from, it might be from the atheist, who has a real problem with the idea of Christ being king. And one of the arguments that atheists have against Christ being king is that it makes us infants. It's a bit like the argument of a Republican, not a Republican, but a Republican, who says that the monarchy is a sort of outdated system. It's a system where we somehow give allegiance to a family that almost by random is a family that's our monarchy. And if you go back too far, it's not, you know, the story's not great. So why do we give allegiance to a particular family? It makes us subjects, not citizens. That's the Republican argument. I'm not a Republican, but that's the Republican argument. It makes us children rather than citizens. And this is an atheist argument for why Christ is king is difficult, because it makes us children, makes us subjects rather than citizens. I'll come back to that in a minute. You also might have a problem with Christ being king if you're a feminist. I'm a feminist, as much as a man can be, I think. I make an effort to be a feminist. And because Christ being king, they have this masculine figure at the centre of the universe who is in charge, who is the one who holds the universe in hand, is essentially a sort of masculine type figure, seen in the person of Jesus Christ most fully, a man. And a feminist might will argue, why should a man have control over me? An argument that I'm sympathetic to, agree with. So it's problematic if we have, in today's world, we say Christ is king. What does that mean to a feminist? Then there's a third problem, and this is in a world of a multi-faith world and a pluralistic world, in a world where we walk alongside and have work with and are friends with and share life with people of different faith backgrounds, the word Christ is king is, in today's inclusive world, extremely exclusive. Christ is king. Well, it seems that way. That there is no other king but Christ. I was in a, I'm a community organizer. I'm a pastor part-time with E1 Community Church. My other 3 days a week are spent with Citizens UK, which is a charity that started locally. It's where the real living wage has come from in the UK, and has worked on many justice issues. And we work not just with churches, although churches are very much at the heart of it. We work with mosques and schools and universities, people of faith, all different faiths and no faith, synagogues. And I was leading some training on Wednesday, and on this training, most of the people on the training were Muslims, and people of follow Muslim faith. And as part of what we do, we part of our training, we have this thing called the stick person. It's actually quite simple. You just draw a stick person like you would at school, and you write up various things that are important to you, what makes you almost makes you who you are. And one of the things on the stick person is who are the most important people in your life. Okay, who are the most important people in your life? And before I even put my pen to the paper, the imam who is in the room said, "Jesus." I said, "Yes, brother, Jesus." And I wrote down Jesus and said why Jesus was the most important person in my life. Jesus is the most important person on my stick person. But that's a challenge in that room, isn't there? There's a challenge in that room. Because I'm the only person in that room who believes that, probably. And I am making a... I have to be careful how I make that claim in that room because of my professionalism. And I've got to be, at the same time, want to talk about Jesus as much as I can because he's the most important person in my life. So there's an issue. If I say Jesus is king, what does that mean about all the other faiths? Some wonderful traditions, some wonderful insights into who God is, but not clearly seeing that Jesus is king. Let's look, finally, because I've gone on way too long. It's your fault, you had too many good insights from the thing. But just finally, look at this. Look at Luke chapter 23 again. What type of kingship are we talking about? What type of king do we have? If you're the atheist who says Jesus makes us like children because he's the king, you see Jesus taking responsibility for himself, for his nation, for the world. And we're told elsewhere, aren't we, to carry our cross. If you follow Jesus, you are to take responsibility. Part of following Jesus is taking responsibility for your life, taking responsibility for your family, taking responsibility for your community and for this world. To be a Christian is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Not only a subject, but also a citizen. Someone who takes responsibility for... I often think about, you know, the left and the right. The right often talks about personal responsibility, the importance of personal responsibility. Well, Jesus was much keener on personal responsibility than the right, the Conservative Party, if you like, in this country. He was also much more liberating about economics than the Labour Party could imagine at this time. Jesus takes responsibility and wants us to follow him in that way. If you look at the argument that he's a male figure who rules over people, what sort of king is this? Who, between two sinners, between two criminals, is crucified, who takes on the shame of our world. Who holds power in a certain sort of way. Who doesn't hold power over us so much as power with us. He is a particular person. He's a first century Jew. He's a man. That's who he is. But this particular person represents all of us, male and female. So that when we share communion, a woman can lead the communion service and break bread and pour the wine, because Jesus on the cross represents male and female. The woman can be ordained in the church because her ordination points towards Jesus, who, though he was a man, he died on the cross for man and woman. That's the reality of the sort of power that Jesus had, a power not over over, but also with us. And finally, the exclusivity of we're concerned about in today's world, and rightly sometimes. Jesus, is his power here exclusive? If you go to some of our theologians who like to wrap everything up really nicely in a bow for us, and think there's some sort of contract that we have to sign to get into heaven, this reputes all of that. That there is a criminal who doesn't say the right words, who we don't know what his faith background is. He hasn't signed a prayer card saying he believes in Jesus. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, the criminal just asks, "Remember me," and when you come into when you're as king, and Jesus says, "I promise that day you'll be with me in paradise." That's a sort of exclusivity that I like, sort of exclusivity that opens up the doors to paradise to those who have no hope, to those who don't necessarily believe the right things at the right time. That's a sort of king that we worship. I'm going to finish there. Thanks for your patience. Let's